We're going to be in John chapter 20 to start with, and then we'll come back to it. John chapter 20, verse 28 in John chapter 20. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. John chapter 20, verse 28. Who's your favorite disciple? When somebody mentions a disciple, who do you think of? Some people think of who? Peter? Paul? John? Matthew? All the different ones? Andrew? James the brother, John? Trying to think of the 12 in particular, which ones we might think of. Of course, then Paul comes to mind as one of the apostles. That was, as he said, was abnormally born. He didn't get a chance to spend the time with the Lord as the others did. But we all think of ones. Thomas is not necessarily one that jumps up to everybody's mind right off the bat. But today I want to look at him just a little bit to see what we can learn from about his life that will help us as we seek to walk in this life. Now, I also want to, you'll see why I asked the question. Has anybody ever had one of those light bulb moments? The light bulb just goes off in your head. Sometimes it happens because you shouldn't have done something. The sign says wet paint. You went over and did what? Then you got it on your hand. Now what? Light bulb went off. Should have paid attention. Should have listened. So sometimes it's a negative one. Sometimes it's a positive one. But there's a light bulb moment. You're going to see a light bulb moment, I think, as we study about the life of Thomas. The first thing I want to mention about Thomas, and we've already alluded to it, turn to Luke chapter 6 with me, please. Luke 6, and we're going to go to verse 12. Luke 6, starting in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, that's a long time to pray, isn't it? That's a long time to pray. You'll notice, before any major decision that Jesus makes, now he has an attitude of prayer anyway all the time, but before any major decision, he seems to spend even a longer time praying about it. So keep that in mind about the way you should approach things. Maybe there's an example there that we should pray. But Jesus is about to make a very important decision, a purposeful decision. So here it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose, and it tells us he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Simon, whom he called Peter, or whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and then here we have Thomas. Then we have James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and of course the infamous one, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, I've often asked myself the question, I'm pretty sure you've asked yourself the question, why did he choose Judas Iscariot if he knew? But those of you familiar with your Old Testament scripture, you know it was prophesied that there would be one that would betray him. This was God's plan. So he's chosen this one. Now, just because Judas was chosen didn't mean he had to stick to the script. He still had his own free will. He could have still served God. He could have repented and served God any time. But God, in his foreknowledge, seeing the nature of a certain individual, has chosen him for that. But our focus today is supposed to be on Thomas. Thomas is one of the chosen 12. Now, these 12 are not the only ones. There were other people available to be chosen. And we know that later, when they replace Judas, they choose between the two, and Matthias gets selected. But that the other two had to also know all things that had been taught and had to see a lot of all that Jesus did. These 12 will spend 3 years listening and learning and growing. And you would think after 3 years they would know it all. They would positively be on top of their game. That there be no question about it. But they are just like the rest of us. I don't care how long you've been in the church. Once in a while you got something else to learn, or something you didn't fully understand becomes clear. Or if we're a little bit of a lazy student about the Word of God, we could sit in the pew for 40 years and still not know anything. Some of us have been there at times. Sermon was preached. Somebody asked you what the preacher preached on. I got no idea. Can't remember. I think it was from the book of John. So we all struggle with that. Even though we pay attention and learn sometimes, we still struggle with retention. These 12 walked with Jesus, paid attention to Jesus, saw the miracles. I want you to keep that in mind. Some of you have been Christians for quite a while, but you are not where you should be. A lot of times it happens with our young people who make decisions to become Christians early in their life. And all of a sudden they get into their 20s and they start saying, well, I didn't really know what I was doing when I got baptized, so I need to get baptized again. Well, do you believe now that Jesus is the Christ and you didn't believe it before? Well, yeah, I still believe He's Christ. Well, did you repent of your sins now and you didn't before? Well, I did at the time. Yeah. Why are you getting baptized every again? Because I just don't feel like I've served properly. Well, if that's the case, how many times will we all get baptized? Now, once a week, I know at least I'd be in the baptistry if that's what I thought would take care of the problem. Don't cheapen baptism. Baptism enters you into a relationship with Jesus. Don't cheapen baptism because by thinking it's up to you. You're committed to Jesus. Jesus has a plan for you to come into relationship with Him. Now go out and grow in Him. These 12 were expected to grow. They paid attention, they listened, and they learned. So, a little bit more about Thomas. Let's go back to the book of John, this time chapter 11. Let's go back and look at Thomas a little bit more. Chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 7. Those of you with paragraph headings or some kind of chapter heading in your Bible, you notice it says the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and he's died. Word was sent for Jesus for him to come. He tarried in coming purposely so he could demonstrate truly that he was the Son of God that could even raise from the dead. Of course, people are crying. They're emotional. They're upset about this. And it even bothered Jesus to see them all crying. But Thomas and the disciples are there. Take a look at verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 8, "But Rabbi..." Now, this is all the disciples are saying this. No one's picked out as a particular one. "But Rabbi," that word Rabbi means teacher, "they said, 'A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?'" Were you not paying attention the first time, Jesus? I mean, we saw they got stones, and they want to throw them at you. And you want to go back? So, you know. What do they know about Jesus at this point? What do they know? What do they understand? They've been walking with Him for a while. What do they understand? Now, I'm thinking about it. I'm not chastising them, and I'm not trying to lift myself up over top of them because I got the rest of the story. At the time that this event is occurring, they know that Jesus is special. They sort of believe He's the Messiah, but they're not really locked into this yet. They really haven't understood it. So they don't know that He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to be the sacrificial lamb. They probably had heard this because many of them were not present when it was first said. But do you remember at the Jordan River, John the Baptist was baptizing and all these people were coming for repentance and he sees Jesus coming. Do you remember what he said? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Using the phrase Lamb of God, because we know the rest of the story, it makes sense. But they were hearing this Lamb of God. All they could think of is sacrificial lambs. They don't fully understand that He's got to die in order for His blood to be applied to our sins. They don't understand that. So here they're saying, you really want to go back there? Because they want to stop this. They don't want it to happen to them. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter 11. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with Him.'" Thomas said this. Notice that. Thomas. Other times it's been the disciple said. But John specifically remembers that Thomas said this. Let's go. Let's go with him that we may die with him. Now, again, they don't have the whole story. They haven't read the end of the book like the rest of us. They don't fully comprehend that only Jesus has to die in order for the sins of the world to be forgiven, or for forgiveness to be offered to the rest of the world. They don't understand that yet. So Thomas is also one of those ones, and he says, well, if you got to go to Judea and they're going to kill you, if that's what they're going to do when they get there, we're going to stand with you. We're going to die with you. We're resolved to do that. Now, we know Peter has said something similar later, right? You know, Peter's ready to die with Jesus. Jesus says, let me tell you something. Before the night's over, you're going to forget me three times. You're going to say, hey, I got nothing to do with that man three times. So Peter's going to say it later. But Thomas says it here, right after the resurrection of Lazarus. He says it here. We're ready to go and die with you. We got a resolve. We got a commitment. Now, again, some of us teenagers and young adults and some of us older adults and all on down the line, we told Jesus, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to get baptized into you. I am committed to you, Jesus. Come anything. I don't care what we face. I am on your side. Well, we got to go for a family vacation this week, so we don't really have time to Bible read and pray and witness. Hey, I got to work this week, a lot of extra hours. I'm going to be too tired to pray and read, whatever. I'm going to be it's just too hard to witness. I'm not going to share my faith with a whole lot of people. I just get embarrassed. It's just real. Come on, Jesus. You understand, when I said, you get every ounce of me, you get me all, what I meant was, hey, when we gather to worship, I'll praise you. But if I'm not there, kind of hang out, go ahead and do it without me. Now, I'm being a little facetious, right? A little cynical, a little satire, because that's what we do. We've done it so many times. It's okay. We accept it. We say, hey, this is the way that everybody else does. One of the things that scares me, one of the verses of, in the Bible that scares me is this. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, and many will do what? They find it. Many! And there's a narrow road that leads to salvation, to the promised land, and only a few find it. There will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. Does that not bother you? You know, has the light bulb gone off yet? It hasn't gone off for Thomas yet completely. All he says is, I'm willing to die with you. I'm willing to go and die with you. Well, when the time came and they went to Judea and they went to Jerusalem and the time came and they were in the garden and the soldiers showed up, where was Thomas? Where was James? Where was Andrew? Where was Matthew? What did they all do? They all fled. They all fled. We're going to die with you. Not today. It's your you do your thing today, but we're not going to do it today. So, the light bulb just did not go off. And I'm tell you why I'm keep hanging on to that word here in just a minute. Go to John chapter 20, where we started originally. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. What has happened already is this. Jesus has been crucified, He has been buried, and He has been raised from the dead. And if you back up a few verses here before verse 24, He's already made an appearance to the disciples. But who was not present? Thomas was not there. So, look at verse 24. Now, Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, by the way, the word Didymus means twin, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So, the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We really believe in His resurrection. We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, The man who was willing to die with Jesus, remember? He says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger in the side, I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in the side, I will not believe it. You can stand here and tell me all day long Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and I will not believe you until I touch my risen Lord. I will not believe you. The light bulb, he doesn't fully understand. He does not comprehend it. The light bulb has not gone off on who Jesus is. But it's about to go off. It's about to come on in his head. All right? It says here, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he focuses on who? Man, what's it like to come face to face with Jesus knowing you kind of didn't believe? What is it like? So he says to him, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. All right? So, you have struggled all along. You walked with me for 3 years, but you never got it, never understood. And then you were willing to die with me. You had a resolve to do it to the very end, but you still ran when the time came. You just do not understand yet. But now, touch me and you'll find out. Now, the reason why I call this a light bulb going off moment, look again at verse 28. Thomas screams out to him what? My Lord and my God. What did he just say about Jesus? Before, Jesus was a good man from Galilee, a good teacher, a man who'd done wonderful and fantastic things. Before, he was just a man. But now, Thomas understands he's who. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Now, I ask you a question. Do you really believe, with all your heart, soul, and mind, that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Do you believe with all every ounce of your being, do you actually believe this? That He was God in the flesh. God incarnate is the fancy word they use. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Do you really believe that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, understand, He is divine. When the time comes, those of you who have been following through with my study of the book of Revelation, you know in the throne room, in the very throne room of God, where God is sitting on His throne, the Lamb is also on the throne. You know that. He's been given a name that's above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee. Jesus is God in the flesh. And finally, Thomas says, you're God. You're my Lord and you're my God. He finally recognizes that. How important is it to do that? I asked one person one time. He had a reason. He had a bunch of reasons why he couldn't do something, couldn't serve the Lord, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. And I said, do you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yeah. I said, no, you don't. Because if you really believed it, nothing would stop you from serving Him. Nothing would stop you from being the man that God wants you to be. You would love your wife unconditionally. You would teach your children all about Jesus. You would be faithful in serving Him. You would be there. If you really believe it, without a shadow of a doubt, if you absolutely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then nothing can stop you from serving Him. Nothing here on earth can hold you back. So the challenge for me is how many times have I failed my Lord? And I know that the times I did, it was because I just kind of got lackadaisical about this Son of God stuff. I kind of got so-so about Him being God in the flesh. When the last breath is drawn, people will say a few words nice about you at the funeral service, and then they will forget you in a few years. So you need to be like a lot of the precious saints that look forward. Though when the last breath is drawn, they know that when they open their eyes, they get to see the Lord. So what do you need to do? You need to use this life here to prepare for that life there. Serve the Lord, share your faith, and do your best to encourage as many as you can to become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.